CTV.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and it is morning. It's as you can see from the clock over here, it's 5:41 a.m. on the day that you will get this broadcast, and that is Wednesday. Usually I do make these shows the day before, but I thought it would be interesting and more in your face, more vital, more real to you if I make it in the morning. Plus, I got up at 3? 9, 10, 11, 12, 1. I got up at 4. 4 o'clock. And this is prime time for me. I like getting up before everybody else does. Gives me a jump on the day. And I have to tie up something that I promised to give you that I didn't give you yet. I told you that Town & Country magazine had this article about a woman that they said was going to change the world. This woman's going to change the world. Her name's Yara Shahidi. She's an actress, a model, and an activist. Yeah, she's going to end poverty through education. And she's supposed to change the world. And I told you a couple days ago that actually we are changing the world simply by being present in the world, because we are the detainer that is holding back the revelation of the man of lawlessness. And so the world goes on happily and goes on in their own little bubble of ignorance because we're still here. But as soon as the body of Christ is snatched away, as described by our apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as soon as that happens, then, you know, all bets are off. The man of lawlessness can then be unveiled. This will lead the world into a seven-year period of trauma and trial, the likes of which it has never experienced. The last 3.5 years of which no science fiction movie has even approached. But this will result in the promised millennium, the 1,000 years of peace that God will bring to the world through the agency of Israel. That's one way we are changing the world. We're changing it by our presence, in that it's status quo. It's going on because of our presence. Yet, I told you that our existence on this planet also affects the distant future. It's a strange thing that God has chosen. It shouldn't be a strange thing if we know scriptural precedent, that God has chosen such a small group of people, the body of Christ, to have such a profound effect on the earth, while the earth has no idea that the reason it's living the way it is because of this small group of people. But this is what God did with Israel. He takes the least of the nations. He made Israel the least of all the nations. And he favored this nation and gave to her his information, the information that he wanted the world to know about himself. He made this nation the priesthood nation. They failed miserably by design so that God can institute with them a new covenant. And they will eventually bring forth the knowledge of God upon the earth as the waters cover the sea. I'm drawing an analogy between us and Israel. I honestly believe that we are even smaller. We're an even smaller group than Israel upon the earth. Such an insignificant group. I mean, I'll say this. Even Israel, though, while God was using them in their heyday, in the day that Jesus came, for instance, they were known. They were advertised. They were broadcast. I mean, even the Romans recognized it. Israel's got a system going here. We're going to let them do their thing. I mean, yeah, Israel was kind of famous. People knew that that God was with them. But we are not famous at all. We're not heralded at all. We're not recognized. Nobody thinks that we're anything to be dealt with. In fact, we are the offscouring of all things. We are pond scum to most people. They don't care about us. They don't want to know about us. They just brush us off as non-essentials, and yet at the same time, we are the biggest thing on this planet by virtue of God's desire. This is what he wants. I repeat this. We are the biggest thing on this planet. Our presence here is inhibiting the unveiling of the man of lawlessness, and to receive the changes that everybody wants, to bring in immortality, to bring in blessing, to undo the curse of Adam, it depends on our unveiling as sons of God. And that is what I'm going to bring you this morning, is our unveiling as the sons of God that is going on even now. What's the unveiling's not going on now, but let's say that the creation longs for it instinctively, and we are the key to its deliverance. I don't know why my voice is gravelly like this. For those of you who are concerned that I was smoking cigarettes, I haven't smoked a cigarette in a month. So I don't understand why it's that way. It just is. Don't worry about it, because I'm not. So here we go in Romans 8. And let's start with verse 19. Again, I have to read from the Devar translation, also known as the Rit. Where is it? There we go. The Rit, the writings, the Devar translation. It's pretty consistent, but it's sometimes unreadable because the compiler, the translator, is putting literal Greek elements into the text, which makes it sometimes unintelligible. Verse 19, the premonition of the creation. This is a broad scope. The creation? Yeah, everything that's created has a premonition. The premonition of the creation is receptively oriented toward the unveiling of the sons of God. Let me say that again. The premonition of the creation is receptively oriented. That is, it is designed to get, to receive something. What is it designed to receive? The premonition of the creation is receptively oriented toward the unveiling of the sons of God. We are the sons of God. And we know from Colossians chapter 3 that we are now hidden, but we shall be unveiled. We shall be manifested. And this is what the creation is wanting to happen. This is what they are oriented toward, our unveiling. Why? This is why in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to vanity, to uselessness, to struggle, to frustration, to pain. Not voluntarily. Hell no. Who would volunteer for any of this? Nobody would. They were subordinated to vanity, not voluntarily, but because of the subordinating one. Capital S, capital O. The subordinating one is God. God is the one who subordinated creation to this experience of frustration. On account, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Why would he do it? On account of expectation. You remember how great it was when you were at school and you waited for Friday because then the weekend was ahead and you hated school? Maybe I'll just speak for myself. I hated school. The great expectation was the end of the week, so I wouldn't have to go back to the school for 2 days. This is the creation expects, has an expectation. This is why it has been subjected to vanity. It has not been subjected to vanity so that it could stay subjected to vanity. The creation has not been subjected to vanity so that it could be eternally cursed and never escape uselessness, never escape death, never escape frustration. No. The creation, this is everything. This is a sweeping purview here. Creation, everything that's been created, has been purposely frustrated by the numeral uno frustrator, God, so that they can have an expectation. And it kind of feels good to them. It's a little juicy. It's a little, I like this, what I feel coming. You ever see a dog squirming, you know, kind of wags his tail back and forth when his owner comes home, thinks he's going to get a snack. I like what I think's coming. They like what they think is coming, but they know that what is coming depends on our unveiling. Because also, listen to this. This is the promise, verse 21. This creation, that's kind of refreshing reading this from the Devar translation. This creation will be freed away from the slavery of corruption. This creation, the one we're talking about, the same one that is groaning, the same one that has been subjected to vanity, this creation will be freed away from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, the freedom of the glory. I told you the body of Christ, the sons of God, here called the children of God, were the next big thing, were the next big event on God's calendar. We are what the creation is, or should I say, the premonition of the creation is waiting for. My voice sounds better all of a sudden. It's a miracle. For we perceive that all the creation does sigh together. Verse 22. All the creation. We perceive this. We perceive this. Not everybody else. This is Paul speaking to the Romans. We perceive that all creation does sigh together like this. This is a sigh. I'm really good at this. Okay? You are too. Here it is. Again. One more time. Let me gear up for this. It's not too hard. All creation is doing that. It's what the Bible says. This is the Word of God. If you can believe that. Yeah, this is the Word of God. You can't make this up, that all creation is doing this. That's more of a moan than a sigh. I kind of added a moan there. That was a little bit of a improvisation by me. I was improvising there. Throwing a groan in where it should have only been a sigh. Please indulge me a little bit there. We perceive that the creation does sigh together and does travail together. This is good. Kind of, you know, we're in this together. I like that. We're in it together with the creation, all creation, the celestial creation, the animal creation. We're all sighing together until now. And we're the focus of the whole thing. I mean, one step under God, one step under Christ. God, Christ, us. That's how it's working right now. God, Christ, body of Christ. Not only this, verse 23, but we ourselves, having the from origin of the Spirit, that is the first fruits, the first thing of the Spirit. I told you, we're the next big thing, God, Christ, us. I think the from origin here, there's Bader, who's the translator here, putting the literal elements into the text. Concordance says, first fruits, having the form origin of the Spirit, even we ourselves sigh in ourselves. No kidding. That's news to me. Not we ourselves. That's how I can so accurately replicate this sighing of creation. Because we ourselves sigh in ourselves, being receptively oriented ones toward the sun setting. Sun setting. That's not S-U-N setting. It's not the setting of the sun. It's the S-O-N setting. It's God setting like a table, setting the suns where they belong, toward the unloosening of our body. Yeah, I love this picturesque language, the unloosening of our body. Our body's going to be loosened from what? From mortality. For on account of expectation, were we saved? Here's that expectation again. We were saved on account of this expectation. You realize that in a sense, our salvation is in the past, right? Jesus Christ already saved us, but it's also very much we're being saved, and it also is we shall be saved. So we were saved, but expectation being seen is not expectation. Yeah, once it's seen, once this thing happens, then we don't expect it anymore. So the fact that we're expecting it now means it hasn't happened yet, but we're expecting it to happen soon. We are receptively oriented. I do like that. Our orientation is geared toward receptiveness. There's more here at the end of Romans. I'm going to save it for tomorrow. But we're oriented toward receptiveness. Okay, thank you, the Devar translation, for this. Is that what are we receptive toward? We are receptive toward the next move of God. We are receptive toward the premonition of the creation. We need to know, we want to know that all creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. That's us. They're waiting for it. We're receptive to that. We're receptive to our own change. Why? Because we're oriented toward it. We're placed where we're supposed to be in order to make us receptive to this information that's coming from Romans chapter 8. If you were oriented in another place, you would not be receptive to this. When I say orientation, I'm not just talking about your physical location on the earth. I'm talking about your situation. I'm talking about your whole life, what you've been destined to be, which is a member of the body of Christ. Everything oriented you toward this, toward awaiting your own manifestation, your own change. Receptive oriented. We're disposed. Maybe the concordance says disposed, but I like this idea of being oriented, right? Like watch the laundry camp. I'm in my laundry room here. See, you were oriented. God turns us a certain way. If you want to face the sun, you have to be oriented toward the sun, right? You can't be oriented away from the sun and expect to get the benefits of the sun. So we are placed on this earth. Our parents were our parents for a reason, in order that we might be oriented toward receiving and expecting to receive this amazing thing called the transformation of our bodies being made immortal, and also oriented toward the knowing that all creation, even now as I speak, is groaning, and we are groaning in ourselves, awaiting, expecting this change. And those of us who are oriented to this are understanding this. Those of you who are hearing me and say, yes, this is me. Yeah, it is you. It's because you, rarely among all the inhabitants of the earth, have been oriented, turned toward the Son of God. Even turned, oriented toward an evangel, the only evangel in the scriptures, which details this amazing premonition and the goal toward which this premonition of all creation, the goal that all of this leads toward, which is the eventual reconciliation of all creation, the same creation that's now groaning, the reconciliation of that creation to God.